Father, we thank you again this morning for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we pray as we look into thy Word this morning that we might learn some helpful and practical things and be able to take these things and apply them to our life personally. That we might be able to glorify and honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that you have given each of us spiritual gifts. We pray that we might take these and find our place that you have for us to minister in the body of Christ and do the work of the ministry that you've given to us. We also pray for any who might be here this morning who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who've never been born again, who do not know for sure if they die right now they'll go to heaven. We pray they might understand the gift that God's given to them too, and that is the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray they might trust him. For it's in his name we pray. This morning we realize, beginning in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we are upon a subject that is very controversial today, a subject that I believe is very misunderstood, and that we need to work through to see exactly what the Word of God has to say. Now let me say this to begin with. If God has something for me, I certainly don't want to miss out on it. Regardless of what it is, I want everything that he has for me. I don't want to miss a thing. Not one single solitary thing. Regardless of how small it might be, or in people's eyes, or how large it might be. On the other hand, I want to know what the Word of God has to say about everything. And I realized that in a few years back that we were at a place, or our nation was at a place, where everything was sort of cold facts. And religion got to be sort of humdrum, and, you know, no emotion in it, or no feeling in it at all. And now we're reaping a backlash of this. In fact, I would almost have to say, like the folks did there in Acts chapter 19, when Paul asked them at Ephesus, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? You received the Holy Spirit since you were saved. And so we hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, when I was a young person coming up in church, I hardly ever heard of the Holy Spirit. I certainly did not know that the Holy Spirit dwelt inside of every Christian. Everybody who's born again has the Holy Spirit inside. Now, the Bible makes that very plain, that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we're not saved. We're not born again. Because the moment you trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and he is the agent of regeneration. Not only does he come in and regenerate you where you were dead, now you're alive, he also dwells inside of you. He comes in and he comes in to stay. And he doesn't leave you until you die physically. In the Old Testament, this was not so. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come into some people and he would leave. David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Samson wuss not. Now, wuss not is not very good English today. It just means he didn't know that the Holy Spirit left him. He wuss not that the Spirit had left him. That's King James English that I'm quoting you now. He didn't know, or he didn't understand it. Now, he had sinned in a certain way that the Holy Spirit left him. Not everybody in the Old Testament that was saved had the Holy Spirit inside. In fact, the word that's used in the Old Testament is the word paraclete. You might want to jot this down. By the way, the back of your bulletin is empty, so you'll have a place to write. All you have to do is bring a pencil or a pen. And if you don't do that, so you may want to scratch something there with your fingernail before you leave here this morning. You can borrow a pencil from someone sitting next to you, because some of these things I'm sure you're going to want to jot down. The word paraclete means one who comes alongside of to help. Jesus talking to his disciples in the Gospel of John, he says the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. Now, with you is a paraclete. He's alongside of the help. But later on, he's going to come inside of us. And this is one of the distinctives of the church that we are in today. And when I say church, I'm talking about that organism that was started on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came, he says, I've got to go away, because unless I go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But when he comes, you see, he'll be in you, and he'll empower you. Now, we have the Holy Spirit inside to empower us. There is this business of spiritual gifts. And as I said, they are very, very misunderstood today. God the Holy Spirit, we're going to see from the Word of God that God the Holy Spirit gives us all gifts. Now, a lot of times we think that Christians, that they're first-class citizens, and they're second-class citizens, and they're third-class citizens, and possibly fourth or fifth classes. But there's no such thing as that in Christianity. Everybody is the same. Now, there are differences, and I want to put some of these on the screen for you. There are ways where Christians differ. Now, we are alike in that when we trust Jesus Christ, we are all sons of God. And as that person told me when I was saved, at the foot of the cross, all the ground is level. No second-class citizens. We are all on an equal basis. There's none that are superior and none inferior. We're all the same. Now, we differ. And this is the ways that we differ. We can get it all on the screen. Christians differ as far as their old sin nature is concerned. There are weaknesses and there are strengths and there are all differences. Now, my wife and I have different weaknesses and different strengths. I have some things that I just don't bother me one bit at all. And they bug her to death. And vice versa. Now, usually what preachers do is they pick out a few of their strengths, and boy, they can really wax eloquent on how terrible those things are. Why? Because they don't do them. Now, they may have some things that are just as bad. Or they are just as bad, and they are weaknesses in their old sin, but they never mention that. I mean, you know, it's perfectly all right for a preacher to be covetous. Never preaches on that. It's all right for him to lose his temper at home, you know, this kind of thing. No. If a man loses his temper, he is not being controlled by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit gives us self-control. And when we are not exercising self-control, we are under a area of weakness in our old sin nature. And some people have a lot of trouble with that. Now, you know, I've never tasted anything strong in R.C. Cola. Boy, I could get up here and I could really preach you a booze sermon second to none. Man, I could point all five fingers at you because I've never, ever tasted it, see. Well, that happens to be a strength in my old sin nature. I just don't have a desire for it at all or care at all about it. Why, they could pour every bit of that stuff down at the river and pour it all in there, and I wouldn't gather at the river. We all have weaknesses and we all have strengths. They may be different. We all have spiritual gifts. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Now, I know what one of mine is. I may not know them all. I don't have all of them. But I do. I know I have one. I didn't ask for it. In fact, I really didn't want it when I was saved. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do but preach. You just name it, Lord, and I'm ready and willing to go. I'll go to Africa. I'll just do anything. I'll work with young people. I'll be a veterinarian. Anything you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it, but don't let me preach. Well, that happens to be my spiritual gift. Now I'm happy exercising it. There's a difference as far as spirituality is concerned. Now, spirituality has to do with your relationship to God the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is not in the same place spiritually. There are those Christians who are more, who will stay in fellowship more of the time than others. Some Christians rarely ever get in fellowship. Some Christians rarely ever walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, doing what the Holy Spirit has to say. And that's what spirituality is all about, is just being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, a baby Christian can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. A mature Christian can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. An adolescent Christian can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But we're all controlled in different amounts or in different amount of time. Then there's this business of growth. We've got some people who are just babes in Christ here this morning. Possibly you haven't been saved very long, and you're still a babe. No way you can grow up overnight. No way we can push a button and all of a sudden, zoop, you're mature. Now, that's what a lot of people think. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you're a mature Christian. In fact, they think a little junior boy, when he trusts Christ as his Savior, he's not supposed to run down the aisles of church anymore. He's not supposed to throw any more spitballs in church. He's not supposed to pull any more pigtails. I want you to know, he's still a junior boy, and he's not going to grow up overnight. He's still bad. He's still aggravating. And he's still going to act like he's a junior. Well, we've got some older folks who are still juniors, too. Growth has to do with the amount of knowledge of the Word of God you have, and how you can take that Word of God you have and make practical application. Now, just knowing won't grow you up. Growth has to do with knowing God's Word and taking that Word of God and applying it to your life every day, where it comes out. And, of course, the more you grow spiritually, the more you grow in maturity, you should be able to stay in fellowship more of the time and exercise your spiritual gift, and not be controlled by your old sin nature and worry about these weaknesses so much. See? Now, every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside, and there are a number of verses of Scripture. John 7, 37 through 39, 14, 16 through 19, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19. He is telling these people at Corinth that we're talking about right here, don't you know that your body is the temple? Now, a temple is a permanent dwelling place. A tent or a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. A temple is a permanent. And he says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple, the permanent dwelling place of the Holy Spirit which you have of God? Now, who is he talking to? The Corinthians. If we had time, we could go back to the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians and start in verse 9, and we could see how these Corinthians were looking down their nose at Paul and saying, Paul, there's not much to you. You're just not much of a Christian. You just really haven't arrived yet. Now, who was Paul? Paul was an apostle. Paul was the one who came to Corinth and led them to Christ and taught them what they know. And yet there's some smart aleck who came in and tried to, he didn't try either. Some smart aleck came in and got these people over against Paul and tried to denounce Paul and say, Paul, not much to you. Now, I know that feeling. I've led a few people to the Lord. 6 months, they know more than I do. That's fine. I'm glad they do. Well, they've read a couple of books of the Bible all the way through. They really have gotten there. That's fine, you know. I understand a little bit about what Paul went through there. But he has to say, you know, here we are down in the field. We're fighting you up in the stands, and you're just cheering away, you know, and griping and complaining about the way we're playing. You ought to be down here playing with us. Paul has to correct them. In the fifth chapter, he has to get on them about incest. Now, these are real spiritual folks, aren't they? No. They are exercising the weaknesses of their old sin nature. Committing incest and just going around and bragging about it. Chapter 6, they're going to law against each other. Paul has to correct them about that. Christians shouldn't have to go to law against another Christian. So you've got unsaved folks there trying to judge you. Well, you ought to be able to judge the weightier matters. You're going to even be able to go judge angels one of these days. In the 7th chapter, he had to correct them about their marriage and divorce. Boy, they were just blowing it in some vicious way. Chapter 8 through 10, he gave them the 4 laws that we spent so much time on. We won't go back into that again. Chapter 11, he had to straighten out the ladies on their hair and on their dress. He threw a little word to the wise on the men folks there along that line too. Then that's the first part of chapter 11, the last part of chapter 11, he has to straighten them out about the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 12, he has to straighten them out again. Why? Well, they all had the Holy Spirit inside, but they didn't realize it. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells them that they have the Holy Spirit inside. Also, 8, verse 9, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Now, as I said, today there is an overemphasis of spiritual gifts in some ways and an underemphasis in another way. We have a lot of people talking about speaking in tongues today, don't we? You can turn on the radio. You don't have to listen on practically any station you want to, and you won't have to listen very long until you'll hear somebody preaching about this. You can turn on the television, and hardly a day goes by that there won't be somebody on the television who'll try to get you to start speaking in tongues and this kind of thing. I scratched my head and I said, well, why doesn't somebody get on the bandwagon and start emphasizing and saying everybody ought to have the gift of giving? That's a gift. Everybody ought to give everything they got. You know, just like everybody's speaking, everybody ought to give everything, you know. Well, why don't we do that? Don't start a crusade for this, please. I'll have to spend about 6 months straightening that out. Or we could pick out another gift. The gift of helps, you know. How about that? Have you ever heard anybody just emphasize that everybody has the gift of helps and everybody ought to be helping all the time? It's a gift just like speaking in tongues. Well, everybody has at least one gift. No Christian has all the gifts. Now, I understand that there's this teaching going around today that every Christian has all the gifts. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15 through 21 tells us that no Christian has all the gifts. Also in verse 29 and 30, it says that no Christian has all the gifts. Now, if you believe that, that's perfectly all right with me. I don't mind you believing anything that you want to believe. But you're going to have to answer these verses of Scripture here. And we're going to go through and we're going to talk about those a little bit later on. But here is something that I want to emphasize this morning, is that your gift is essential. Now, whatever gift you have, you may not have the gift of pastor, teacher. You may not have the gift of helps. Regardless of what gift you have, that gift is essential. Now, let me say this to begin with. Each person who associates with this assembly has a gift. And we're going to see in just a moment that when God gives us a gift, that gift is important. And the Lord Jesus Christ places you in a certain spot to exercise that gift that you have. And if you aren't exercising your gift, then this body here is hurting. For instance, suppose that I cut off my leg this afternoon. Now, I could still operate. I can still get around. I can't run anymore. But I can walk, and I can preach, and I can teach, and I can talk, and I can do a lot of things with my other leg and my two arms and hands, my mouth, my ears, my eyes. There are a lot of things I can do, but you see how I would be hampered and hindered? In fact, suppose that I just lost a big toe. Well, I don't know what it would be like to be without a big toe, but I understand that you can't do much running without a big toe. Now, a big toe is not a very beautiful thing. In fact, I've never told my wife, honey, you sure have got beautiful big toes. Now, I might have told her she's got beautiful eyes, a beautiful hair, but I've never told her that she had beautiful... By the way, you've got beautiful big toes, honey. Now, I can't say that anymore. Now, some of her parts and some of my parts, some of your parts aren't necessarily beautiful, but they sure are useful. And so often we want the beautiful gift, you know. We want to be able to do things that everybody knows all about and we can get a little glory for ourselves. Now, big toes don't get much glory. You know, little fingers don't get a lot of glory. Sometimes maybe this one doesn't. No, it's this one, isn't it? On the young ladies, you know, they go around like this for a while after they get engaged, wanting everybody to see it. The ring, that is. Of course, the finger, they always paint it up pretty where you can look at it. So what we're saying is that everybody has a gift, and every gift is essential. There are none of them that are non-essential. Now look at chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, and the word gifts there should read matters. Actually, he's talking about spiritual things. The word now means he's changing the subject. He's changing the subject from the Lord's Supper, which they had been abusing and misusing. And he's going to another subject that's different. And he's talking about these spiritual matters. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, you know, it's one thing to know, another thing to apply. But Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant. And here's the reason why. Because they are high on experience. And they are low on or. Now, this is the way they have been going. They have been going from experience to truth. Now, it should be from experience. Experiences are always changing. I can have an experience. In fact, when I was saved, I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, one night. It was on a Wednesday night. It was in a little cabin. I went on home. I slept like a baby. I got up the next morning, did the things that we do at camp, and then after lunch, I was up reading my Bible. We had a little quiet time, and I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I realized last night I was saved. Now, that's an experience. Everybody's experiences are different. Paul was walking down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, a big light blinded him, struck him down. He trusted Christ as his Savior. There are a lot of people who want to be struck down by the Lord before they can be saved. I never will forget. I was working in camp work one night. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I hadn't had any sleep for about 3 weeks. And this fellow came knocking on, or came over at my bed, woke me up, says, "Nap, I need to get saved." I said, "Okay." He was cold. It was in the wintertime. I took him out into the dining hall, into the storage room there. They had a heater in there to keep the food from freezing. And so we sat down in there. There was light in there. And we sat down, and I would show him a verse of Scripture, and I would go out, and I said, "You read that." I'd go outside to try to stay awake, and while he was reading that, then I'd come back in, I'd explain it to him, I'd give him another, and I'd go outside. Well, this went on for about an hour. I was just plumb wild. I mean, I was tired to start with, but I was just shook.
And I could not seem to get through to him that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ when you trust him as your Savior. You're saved. So I finally said, just tell me now, what in the world is your trouble? He said, well, I just don't feel like I trusted Christ, but I don't feel saved. I said, fellow, the Bible never said that you felt saved. I said, if you want a feeling, I said, there's a 2x4 over there I'd be glad to hit you over the head with. I can guarantee you'll have a feeling. I said, if that's the kind of experience you want, we can give it to you. Well, finally he trusted Christ as a Savior. See, he wanted to move from experience to truth. No, you move from truth to experience. Your experience has to line up with the Word of God. You don't line the Word of God up with your experience. Now, this is one of the big problems today. We have people having experiences, and they're trying to line up their experience with the Word of God. It never works that way. Because you've got so many different kinds of experiences. Everybody's different. Everybody responds in a different way. Why, I can give one person $100, they'd smile. I'd give another person $100, and they'd laugh. I'd give another person $100, and they'd start crying. I'd give another person $100, and, well, maybe I should have said $10,000. Just deadpan. No emotion at all. They're all different. You cannot go on experience. And this is what our country is running on today, is experience. And this is the reason why we have so many different things going around like we do, is because we're moving from experience trying to get to truth. But you move from the truth of the Word of God, and this is absolute truth, by the way. The Word of God is absolutely truth. And I can see the Word of God, I can know the Word of God, and then I can have all kinds of experiences. See? But this is the direction that we always move in. Now, a few weeks ago, we had a certain man in this country who is not from this country. And he emphasized on a couple of occasions that what he said was truth. It was absolute truth. And people ought to listen to what he had to say because he spoke, and when he spoke, that was truth. Well, there are a lot of people who don't believe that what he says is true, necessarily. It may be, it may not. I don't believe what he says is true. He can say anything he wants to. If it is in line with the Word of God, fine. But if it's not, and it's opposed to the Word of God, and he and his predecessors have said a lot of things in the past that completely oppose the Word of God, now which are you going to take? What that man says, or what the Word of God says? Well, this is absolute. And we always should move from the truth to experience, and never the other way. And if you want to stay on a roller coaster, you want to be up and down, and you want to be confused, and you want to be upset, and you want to be disturbed, and you want to never really know, and be able to put your finger on things, then you move from experience to truth, and that'll be your life. But if you want to be steady as a rock, you want to know what you believe and why you believe it, and you want to be able to just keep moving on, then you go from the truth to experience. Then you'll become a stable person. Then life will take a real meaning. This is the way it has to be. This is the reason why God wrote it down for us in his word, so we would know. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to just go on your experiences. They have been high on experiences. And you see what it's gotten into. Looking down on Paul, incest, going to law, marriage and divorce all messed up, emphasizing the law of liberty over expediency and the law of love and the law of supreme sacrifice. Having their women all confused about their hair and this kind of thing, dress. getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, overeating at the Lord's Supper, misusing their gifts. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles and you were carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, a dumb idol cannot speak, can't talk, can't think. And these folks there at Corinth at one time were worshiping dumb idols. Idols that could not think and could not speak and couldn't do anything. And Paul is reminding of them how that they were led astray by these dumb idols. How they were worshiping a piece of rock. How they were worshiping a piece of wood. How they were worshiping a piece of metal. Which was a lot lower than what they were. They were worshiping a created thing. And Paul's emphasizing that. Even as you were led into this. And you were gullible and you listened and you accepted it. Now, we have a lot of people today who are gullible. And they are led into all kind of things. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. Now, Jesus Christ was cursed for us, but he wasn't accursed. He took in his own body our sin. He died in our place, and he paid for our sin. And he was cursed for us, but he finished that payment and we know he did because he arose from the dead. And no man by the Spirit can say that Jesus is accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, deity, God, but by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about just mouthing the words. Sure, an unsaved man can mouth the words. You could go out here in the streets of Starville and say there's some guy standing there, maybe he's poor and all this kind of thing. You say, here, here's $5. I want you to say Jesus is Lord. $5, he'd say anything. You know. Now you can do that, but for him to really and truly say that Jesus is Lord, you can't do that but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows you that Jesus Christ is deity. He is God. He's shown us this by the miracles that he did. He also showed us this by his resurrection from the dead. Now, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts. Diversity just means different kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit. We have different kinds of gifts, but we have one Spirit. And this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. There are differences of administrations. Or the word administrations there would be better rendered ministries. There are different kinds of ministries. But the same Lord. Verse 6. There are diversities or differences in operations. But the same God who worketh all in all. The word operation there means power or energy. Now what he is saying here is we have diversity and we have unity. We have diversity, yet there's unity. And this is what he wants to emphasize all the way through this 12th, the 13th, and the 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians, that there is diversity, and yet there is unity. Now, this word diversity in verse 4 and differences in verse 5 is exactly the same word. And the diversity in verse 6 is exactly the same word. And he's emphasizing that over against the same. Notice, in verse 4, we have the same Spirit. In verse 5, we have the same Lord. In verse 6, we have the same God. So what do we have? We have here in verse 4, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gift. He emphasizes this. Notice in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, underline those next two words, to every man to profit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gifts to every man. And he's talking about every saved man here. And notice it's for the purpose of profiting. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, gives us gifts for profit. Now, we're going to find out what that profit is all about. Notice verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Now, I want you to notice two things here. Is to every man again. God the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally as he wills. Now this word severally here in the Greek is the word idios. Now that's where we get our word idiot from. But it literally means one's own. Idios means one's own. It was used in the courts of the Greeks back in those days, and an idiot was one who didn't go to vote. He didn't go to the town meeting. We got a lot of idiots today in our country too. I understand we only had 40-some% of our people who voted in the general election in November. A lot of idiots. Now I don't know if you were one of them or not. You didn't exercise your own right. You let somebody else dictate who is going to run our country. I voted. And if you haven't registered to vote, you ought to be down there Monday morning doing it. And be ready for the national election coming up next year. Now's a good time to do it. And if you haven't registered, if you'll let me know, I'll call you every day till you do. Because I don't want you to be an idiot. I want you to exercise your right and your privilege and your responsibility. But notice he says, he divides to every man, severally, his own, one's own, as he wills. Now who is he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the gift. I don't decide what gift I want. You cannot decide what gift you want. God the Holy Spirit is the one who decides which gift you have. He gave it to you the moment you were saved. Now the thing you need to do is what? Grow. Be spiritual. So you can exercise this gift. And only then and only then will you truly be happy as a Christian. You know a big toe isn't happy being a thumb, I guarantee. Now you just try to get your big toe to act like a thumb. Awkward? Oh. Suppose your ear starts talking. Your eyeball starts listening. Well, that's what we've got in our churches today. Eyeballs listening. Ears talking. Big toes acting like fingers. No wonder we're in a mess. Boy, when everybody gets in their place, and boy, everything starts acting like they're supposed to act like, and as the Holy Spirit gives them the gift, boy, we get the thing done, and man, we can... No way you can stop that machine. No way. All right, verse 5. Jesus Christ assigns the place of ministry. Look at verse 5. There are differences of administrations or places of ministry, actually. The word administration should be ministries. But the same Lord, when he talks about the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So we've got God the Holy Spirit doing his job of placing them in the... give them their gifts. We got the Lord Jesus Christ placing them in their particular ministry that they're supposed to be in. Now, Jesus Christ will show you what your ministry is. He showed me what my ministry was. It took him a while to get around to it. Took me a while to get around to listen to what he had to say to me. I was hard-headed. I didn't want to do what he wanted me to do. I want to do anything but, Lord, what you want. So he kept working, and I was honest. Lord, I'll do it. And finally, back in the back of my mind, I said, okay, Lord, here I am. You just Whatever you want, I'll do. It doesn't matter what it is. I finally got to that place where, you know, it just really doesn't matter. Lord, I know I've bunged the thing up and I messed it up so badly and so many times that just tell me and I'll do it. I was desperate. I'll just do anything you say. It just doesn't matter what it is anymore. I'm so miserable inside trying to work it out myself and I messed it up so bad. I'll just do it. And then verse 6, there are diversities or differences of operations or energies, power. And God the Father does that. And God who worketh, notice, all in all, it's the God who is working in you and through you. You see, I knew I couldn't preach. My third grade teacher told my mother I'd never be able to talk. I'd have to learn how to make a living with my hands because I wouldn't be able to be a lawyer or talk or anything like that. And she could just see me now. Well, I really thought that was true. I didn't, when I was in high school, they gave us an English poem to recite. I took a zero. Church training, I wouldn't give a part. I'd give out parts, but I wouldn't take one. I always wanted to be the group captain because the group captain was the one who gave out the parts. I always volunteered for that. And I'd always give them out to everybody. If there wasn't enough people to go around, then I'd give somebody two. But I never took one myself because I didn't want to talk. Well, God the Father gives us the power. He works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. And this is the big thing, is profit. God has given all these wonderful gifts to profit. We're going to find out this profit is what? To bring a unity into the church, the body of Christ. This profit is going to be for the edifying or the building up of the body, the church. These gifts are going to be for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to Jesus Christ through the church, those who trusted Christ as their Savior. And as we work through this, we're going to see that these are wonderful things. It's not something to be afraid of. There was a time in my life when I was afraid. I had folks that put their hands on top of my head, said all kind of things I didn't understand. They told me all kind of stuff. I didn't know what they were trying to do. I was confused, and I felt inferior. But that's not what God wants. That's not what He wants. He wants every person to realize the importance of their gift, how essential it is, how vitally important it is. And I want you to know this morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are essential to this body, to this church. You're vitally important. You are just as important as Carl Cox. Troy Kite. Where's Troy? Troy Kite. He's the chairman of our board of deacons. You are just as important as he is. Carl was the pastor. He was last year. Apologize. Troy. No. It doesn't make any difference if you are the youngest person and have just been saved. You're important to us here. If you're the chairman of the board of deacons, if you're the Sunday school director, if you're the church training director, it doesn't matter what Sunday school class you teach, no one is more important than the other. No one is less important as the other. We all have our job to do, and they're all important. Now, I can't tell you where you'd be. Why? Because I'm not Jesus Christ. That's His job. He tells you where you are supposed to be exercising your gift that the Holy Spirit gave to you. Now, I'll be glad to help you try to decipher that if you're having problems with it. Be glad to. I can't give you the power to do it. The Father does that. Now, I can show you how He does, and I can help you along this line. But I can't place you into a ministry, and that's the reason why I don't try. I have never drafted anybody to do any job here at this church. Have I drafted anybody here? Raise your hand. Anybody I've ever told you this is what you're supposed to do.